All right, we're here in Romans chapter 2, and we're starting a new series here today called How to Spot a Psychopath. How to Spot a Psychopath. Now, you might say, Brother Stuckey, why are we talking about this? Well, I'll be honest, because a lot of people have recently asked me about this topic or something related to it. And so when three people ask me about a topic, there's probably another five, six, seven, eight people that are wondering the same thing, right? And so if a lot of people are asking me about the same thing, it's like, well, maybe God's telling me I should kind of preach something about this, right? And so we're starting a new series, How to Spot a Psychopath. And let me just say a couple things in introduction. And this whole sermon is an introduction. I'm not going to get to the nitty-gritty in this sermon. I'm going to kind of lay the foundation. But let me say a couple things. You know, the Bible speaks about all subjects. And so people have this idea, well, here's a topic that the Bible doesn't talk about, so we've got to go to the world and figure out what the answers are. No, I mean, the Bible talks about all subjects. And people say, well, the word psychopath is not in the Bible. There's a lot of words that are not in the Bible. It doesn't mean the Bible doesn't talk about that. The word that means psychopath in the Bible is reprobate, okay? In fact, our sending church had the documentary Psychopath Reprobates. And we have a lot of copies here. We can give you one after the service, right? We got plenty of those documentaries. It's a great documentary. There's a lot of words that are not in the Bible. Just this morning, somebody commented on our YouTube sermon about, you know, rebuking oneness. And they say, well, I believe in oneness because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I responded, the word oneness is not in the Bible. I believe in oneness because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word oneness is not, well, the word one's in the Bible. And the word three is in the Bible too. The three in one, according to 1 John 5:7. I was like, man, what a bad argument. I mean, think before you type that, okay? The word oneness is not in the Bible either. But it doesn't mean that the Bible does not talk about the Trinity just because the word's not there. Okay, so the Bible sometimes has different words than our modern vernacular, but the Bible speaks about all subjects, okay? So the Bible does talk about this subject. Now, in this, you know, sermon series, the main person whose research we are going to use is the guy who's considered kind of the expert, and that is Robert D. Hare. And he wrote a book called Without Conscience, The Disturbing World of Psychopaths Among Us, okay? And in that book, he says, without conscience, and that is actually a great, great definition for what a psychopath is, because that is what a reprobate is. And so he also has what's called a psychopathy checklist, which has 20 character traits of psychopaths, and basically these are things that the world has realized are evident amongst psychopaths. What's interesting is you can find all of those things in the Bible as well. So we're going to be using that checklist just in this sermon series to kind of go through it and everything like that. Now realize this, that if the world studies something and they don't use the lens of the Bible as their final conclusion, they're not going to get everything 100% correct. There are some mistakes that they make, and we'll talk about those during the sermon series, because the Bible is the ultimate final authority above anything else, okay? Now Romans chapter 2, and the first point we have is this, everybody is born with a conscience. Everybody is born with a conscience. It says in Romans 2, verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which are referring to basically the non-Jews, okay, the non-circumcision, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning the word of God was not preached to them, they didn't have the words of the Bible, right, talking about people like from Nineveh or any area, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And see, the Bible talks about people that are Gentiles. They don't have the word of God, and yet they've never had anybody show them a Bible verse that this is wrong, thus saith the Lord, and yet by nature they do the things contained in the law. Now, when the Bible says by nature, it's not referring to Mother Nature. It's referring to by nature. You know, the nature versus nurture argument. And it's saying, by nature, built inside of you, built inside of your being, by nature, you do the things contained in the law. Now, we understand that everybody is a sinner, right? But at the same time, you know what? Children know at a young age it's wrong to murder. You don't have to tell a child, hey, by the way, don't murder people, because they already know that. You say, how? By nature. It's built inside of them. Now, they might choose to do wrong. They might tell lies and sin, but they know by nature that those things are wrong. They're already aware. I mean, there's many things the Bible says by nature. The Bible even says that people know by nature that women are supposed to have long hair and men have short hair. By nature, the Bible says that. And I mean, Paul even makes a statement, if you read closely, he's like, judge in yourself, is it comely or is it attractive that a woman basically have short hair? It's like, judge for yourself. And it's like, yeah, by nature, we realize that because the Bible's saying, yeah, women are more attractive with long hair. And isn't that true? And you didn't necessarily know a Bible verse 10 years ago that told you that, but by nature, you just knew it. Now, look, I realize that we're getting so brainwashed by the Vice Pongy that it's kind of hard to see sometimes, right? But by nature, you knew that at a young age. You didn't have to be taught certain things. Many of those things you already knew by nature. And see, the Bible says in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. The Bible mentions their conscience. What is the Bible saying? It's saying even those that don't have the Word of God, they have a conscience. Everybody's born with a conscience. And that tells you right from wrong. There are many things that you know are wrong, and you don't necessarily know why it is, but if you were to commit that sin, you would feel guilty about it. You say, why? By nature. Your conscience. You know it's wrong, even if nobody's ever told you that, right? Now look, kids obviously do things that are wrong. I mean, all of us do things that are wrong. But look, kids do things that are wrong sometimes. They, you know, you got a brother and sister. I'm not going to name any names, Zeph, Christabel. But then, you know, it's like they both want the toy, right? And then the one kid takes the toy from the other one. They know that's wrong, but they also have a sin nature that's passed down from their dads. My kids are sinners because of me. That's the way it works, right? Everybody in this room is a sinner because their dads passed down that sin nature. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, his father was perfect, so he has no sin nature. But all of us are sinners, so we pass down a sin nature to our children, right? And so here's the thing, though. Everybody is born with a conscience. And that might seem very basic, but see, here's the thing. That's really the big thing that the world doesn't get about psychopaths, because they don't realize that. They don't believe that. By and large, they believe people are born by nature psychopaths. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says by nature people have a conscience. Now go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Now, I want us to realize something, because of course the Bible's the ultimate authority, but at the same time, we don't want to just throw out every single thing that's ever been studied and ever done. You got to use some common sense sometimes. Now, you got to go back to the Bible, and if the Bible and, you know, facts of the world contradict, like, oh, I don't know, evolution, the Big Bang Theory, well, then the world's wrong, okay? The Bible's right. But at the same time, there are many things that have been studied and they have a lot of good information. What they usually mess up, you know, unless they're trying to intentionally just lie, which is sometimes the case, sometimes, you know what, they see certain things and they make the wrong conclusion because they're not getting the full picture, okay? This is what I believe is the case with psychopaths. Like, they'll look at certain things and they'll say, well, you know, if a dad is a murderer, their children are more likely to be murderers. Therefore, biologically or genetically, it's passed down. That is the wrong conclusion on the evidence. The right conclusion would be, well, it's very important how you're raised. Right. And kids often repeat the same sins as their dad, right? Abraham, Isaac, for example, lying about, well, she's just my sister, okay? It's like, well, where did Isaac learn that? See, oftentimes sins are just passed down because you generally model the behavior of your mom and your dad, right? So it's not a genetic or a biological thing that you have a predisposition to be a serial killer. That is the wrong conclusion on the evidence, okay? But not all of their evidence is information is wrong just because they have some wrong conclusions. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So the Bible says the word of God has a way to get on the inside and to divide the soul and spirit, okay? When it comes to the topic of the difference between the soul and spirit, that is a very deep discussion for another day. But the Bible says the word of God is, you know, so sharp that it actually separates soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. I mean, aren't your joints and marrow very connected with one another? And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. I mean, basically one of the synonyms of thoughts is intents. They're very closely related. They're not the exact same thing, but they're very similar. And what the Bible's saying is the Word of God just has a way to get in on the inside that nothing else could possibly do, okay? And it has a way of piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents. And look, the Word of God has a way to impact anybody who has a conscience. See, if somebody has a conscience, whether saved or unsaved, the Word of God has a way to get on the inside of them like nothing else, okay? And that's the reason, is because we have a conscience and the Word of God has a way to get on the inside. Why is it that, you know what, when we as Bible-believing Christians, you go to a church like this and I preach hard against sin, why is it that you make changes in your life oftentimes? Because the Word of God pierces you and you're like, man, I don't like that feeling. I better make the change. Other people, though, just get mad at the message because they don't want to make the change. See, the Word of God will have an impact on people either in a good way or a bad way. Yep. It is our own free will what we do with the Word of God. Some people hear my sermons and they hate my guts. And it's like, I mean, I'm just, you know, reading Bible verses and explaining them. Like, why do you hate me? Right? It's like, I didn't write Genesis 19, you know, so why are you mad about me about Genesis chapter 19, right? The Word of God has a way to pierce people, and people either make the changes or they'll get mad at the message. And here's the truth. Even when people make changes, probably your first reaction is getting a little bit mad at me. And then you make the change, and it's like, well, Brother Stuckey was right, now that I'm not angry anymore, right? That's the truth, okay? Now turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, this is the big question in psychopathy, is nature versus nurture. Is this genetic and biological, or is it your environment in which you are raised, okay? Nature versus nurture. And see, in general, those that study psychopathy, which is a study of psychopaths, they will say that by nature, there is a biological or genetic disposition that makes you more likely to be a serial killer than other people. Well, I don't believe that because everybody has a conscience. Every single person has a conscience. However, the environment with which you're raised can very much affect whether or not somebody becomes a psychopath or not. Okay? If you look at the famous serial killers and look at how they're raised, they had the worst upbringings ever. I mean, by some standards, Henry Lee Lucas is considered, you know, the person who murdered more people in America than anybody else. And it's debated because when serial killers get caught, they always confess to crimes they didn't commit because they want to become more famous. Like, literally. They'll confess to hundreds of crimes and they don't know whether they did it or not because they want to have killed more people. Seriously. And so Henry Lee Lucas, by some measures, he killed hundreds of people. Some measures, he only killed like 5 or 10. They're not really sure, okay? He was basically, what is it, Humpus Lupa, a vagabond that just traveled around. So he just murdered from town to town, and they didn't necessarily know, did he do it or not, right? Well, here's the thing about this, you know. Henry Lee Lucas, his mom was a prostitute. She forced him to dress in women's clothing and sleep with men and women at a young age for money for the family. Can you imagine if you were raised in that environment as an 8-year-old, the sort of psychological impact it could have on you? And what takes, and look, I'm just giving you one. I don't want to get too much because it's disturbing talking too much about it. But this is how many of them are raised. If you read about people like, you know, Ted Bundy, Jeffrey Dahmer, what, Andrew Cunanan or whomever, you name the person, you're going to see those sorts of backgrounds in these people if you dig far enough, okay? Now, Henry Lee Lucas, he had the worst environment, and the result was he got mad at God, is what took place. And what often takes place is when you have a bad environment, you blame God for bad things happening, okay? Now, here's the thing, though. It's not a guarantee that someone's going to decide to hate God, okay? That is their choice. There are people that have similar stories growing up, but they do not end up hating God. Many of them end up getting saved. Now, I'm sure the long-term psychological impact is going to be terrible on that person. They might have real problems their entire lives, but it doesn't mean guaranteed if this happens to you, you're going to become a psychopath, but it is definitely more likely, okay? It shows the importance of how we raise our kids and doing a good job in protecting them, okay? I knew someone in college, and, you know, she grew up in a family where I mean, most of the people in her family were reprobates. I mean, she got, you know, harmed by many different men in the family, cousins, uncles, very disturbing. So she went to a Baptist church for a week. They had a revival for that week. She heard the gospel, and she heard it. It made sense. And this is what she told me, okay? And she doesn't agree with me on the reprobate doctrine, okay? You know, I haven't talked to her in 15 years or whatever. I'm not saying she agrees completely, but I'm just saying this kind of gives you an inside look at this. She heard the gospel, but she didn't want to get saved at first because she said she was mad at God. That's what she told me. And she heard the gospel for several days, and she ended up making the choice of believing on Jesus Christ and getting saved. And you know what? She was never molested ever again after that point. I'm not saying that always takes place, but God definitely protected her in that environment. But it kind of shows the inside look where when things like this happen to people, one thing people do is they end up hating God, and that is a common thing. And she was at that point, but she chose to believe on Jesus Christ. And so look, absolutely, depending on how you're raised, it's more likely to make you become a bad person. Here's the thing, though. I feel bad that that happened to Henry Lee Lucas as a kid, but I don't feel bad for the person who's a serial killer and harming people. I don't feel any sympathy for the person that chose to hate God and become a reprobate. I feel bad that they were raised in that environment. That's terrible. They still made a free will choice to hate God. Don't feel bad for the wicked people that are harming little children in today's world. Hey, it's too bad that the Catholic priest got molested as a kid, but I don't care about the Catholic priest who's molesting people now. That person's an evil person. So look, I feel terrible that happened as a child to that person, but they made the choice to hate God. Don't feel bad when someone becomes the perpetrator, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And it says here in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, and point number 1 was people are born with a conscience. Point number 2, people can lose their conscience. People can lose their conscience. See, in the study of psychopathy, they look at people that are just living their lives completely different than the average person, and they're like, there's something different. That's when they discovered this idea of psychopaths, right? They should have just read the Bible, right? But it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience seared with a hot iron. To sear something is to burn something. And it speaks about people whose conscience is like burned off, basically. Okay? Now you say, Brother Stuckey, is that being symbolic or is that being like literally true? Well, I do know this, that the main reason why they believe people are biologically or genetically psychopaths is they do brain scans on psychopaths versus non-psychopaths. And you can't argue that there is a difference between the frontal lobe of a psychopath and a non-psychopath. Now, when I first heard this years ago, I thought it was pseudoscience, but it's not. They've done so many studies that it looks different. Now, there's a couple possibilities. One thing could be when someone becomes a psychopath, they do not activate that part of their body. And so people, because this is where they believe the conscience is, whether that's true or not, I'm not sure. But whether or not it's just inactive, they say it looks damaged. It's like, what happened to the frontal lobe? That's why they've done tests and stuff like maybe concussions make you a psychopath, right? They're doing all these things because they don't know because they're not going to the lens of the Bible to get the final answer. Right. But they're saying the frontal lobe is just different. I'll be honest that when you compare the frontal lobe, to me it just looks like it's been burned with a hot iron on psychopaths. I do think it's possible that when someone becomes a psychopath, God actually makes a physical change inside of them. So whether or not that verse is literal or symbolic, I tend to think it's actually literal. Now, I could be wrong on that, but there's a clear difference. And it literally, when I first saw the picture, I'm like, it looks like it's been seared with a hot iron. But that wasn't at birth. That took place. Whether or not this is true or not, whether I'm right on that or not, I do not know. But here's the thing. It didn't happen where they were born and they were just this wicked, evil serial killer where it's going to guarantee. No, it's because they chose to hate God. And their conscience was seared. Whether that's literal or symbolic, the end result is they no longer have a conscience, is what the Bible's saying. And what's interesting is the field of psychopathy agrees with that. They say there are people that don't have a conscience. They don't feel guilt. They don't feel remorse. They don't feel empathy. Did it happen at birth? No, it didn't happen at birth. Somebody made a choice to become a reprobate, is what the Bible teaches. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. Now, I'll be honest. I really thought about the picture on the bulletin, because oftentimes I try to link it with the sermon, if you've ever noticed. I thought about having the comparison of the frontal lobes, but I'm like, I'm already preaching on psychopaths. I want something that's kind of like gentle and peaceful, you know, like a river and a forest, because maybe this is like too intense or something like that. But you can look at it for yourself and type in the frontal lobe of psychopaths versus, I mean, it's definitely different. I don't necessarily know why that is, but there's no question that it is, okay? So they come to the conclusion, well, it must be they were born that way, or they got a bad concussion. Because, you know, they do studies of NFL players in America, the National Football League. They're like, maybe repeated brain trauma and concussions causes people to become murderers. It's like, no, that's not. I mean, I got a concussion when I was 14. I got knocked unconscious when I was playing soccer. That doesn't make you a reprobate, okay? It just means your head really got hurt and, you know, you need to take it easy and get some medical attention, right? That doesn't mean, oh, man, that's when somebody becomes a psychopath. Once they bang their head in that basketball game, boom. No, it doesn't work that way. Somebody makes a free will. You make a free will choice to believe on Jesus Christ and get saved. People make a free will choice to hate God and become a reprobate, okay? It says in Titus 1, let me explain these verses before we get to the end of this chapter. Titus 1, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, the circumcision would be referring to the Jews, right? And it says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, and many of those are of the circumcision. Many false prophet Jews, the Bible's saying. Now, there's also other people that are false prophets. There's other people that are bad people, but especially they of the circumcision, he's going to hone in on the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. The mouths of who? Those that are teaching false things. Now, specifically the circumcision, but anyone who would be preaching anything false, a false prophet, that's why we rebuke false prophets. I mean, it's just shocking the false prophets you have here in the Philippines. We were watching a video just laughing about it, where there's this guy who used to ran for president like 10 years ago. I heard he's going to be running again. And, you know, he just kind of made a trip over to Davao to try to get some extra votes. And he's just like, and it's like, what in the world? Like, who could go to your church after that? And yet, you know what? They're very famous, very rich, right? There are many, and you know what, false prophets, their doctrine needs to be rebuked because they're damning souls to hell. And we have a lot of false religions here in the Philippines. And I'm not even referring to Catholicism. I'm saying a lot of Christian religions that need to be rebuked here in the Philippines. And it says here, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. Now, why would you do this? For filthy lucre's sake. For money. Look, why is it that Joel Osteen has like, what, $80 million or whatever? Kenneth Copeland and all these people? It's like because they're lying to people, and why are they doing that? For money. It's like, touch this TV screen now, right? And God's blessing is going to pour out upon you. Just give this donation of $1,000. I mean, it's laughable sometimes. Like, if you saw the Kenneth Copeland thing at the beginning of the coronavirus, it's like, COVID-19, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. It's like, what in the world? It's like I'm blowing the wind of God against COVID. It's like, well, you didn't do a very good job getting rid of that, did you? It's like, what in the world? What are these people? And yet people buy into this, and they give money, and they're rich, and they're famous. And look, when you preach like I do, are you going to have a room full of people that love God and go soul winning? Absolutely. There's plenty of people here in the Philippines that want to live for God, but we will never be a mega church. You say, why? Because Brother Sucky's too mean. That's the reason why. Because when you preach like this, people will get offended by some of your sermons. And this is not the church where you can basically just, well, I'll be at this church. I'll never try to live for God and feel comfortable. Hey, we want you at this church to hear the preaching, but the reality is if you're not trying to serve God, many of the sermons are going to make you feel uncomfortable and you're going to feel guilty. And you've got that choice. Are you going to make the changes or are you going to just get mad at the message, right? It's reality. It says in verse 12, one of themselves. Now, one of themselves is referring to they of the circumcision who are teaching false things. Even a prophet of their own, referring to one of the circumcision, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And so the person who's the false prophet is saying of the Cretans that they are always liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. Well, is that a true statement? No. I mean, wasn't the job of Titus for this cause left by thee in Crete, the Cretans, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee? Let me ask you a question. If there was a society that was so wicked and so reprobate, do you think God would be like, I want you to get a lot of churches started in Sodom and Gomorrah? It's like, no, go to a place that's not wicked, right? So the false prophet is accusing the Cretans of always being liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. One thing you realize is many times when people are guilty of something themselves, they project it onto other people. Right. And so actually the person saying that is the one who's always a liar because he's a child of the devil. He's an evil beast. He's a slow belly. And what is he doing? He's projecting it onto someone else because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you just try to turn it onto somebody else. Now, why is this important? Because verse 13 is confusing. This witness is true. When it's saying this witness is true, it's not saying that what the false prophet said about the Cretans is true. It's saying this is a true witness that this is what these false prophets do. Right. They accuse others of being bad people. So the witness that is true, it doesn't mean that the Cretans are these wicked reprobates. What it's saying is this is a true witness of what false prophets do. They accuse other people of being bad people, and they're ripping a good society because Crete, we assume, was a pretty godly society compared to other areas that had enemies that were trying to, you know, stop them. So it says, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Rebuke who? You rebuke the false prophets, that they may be sound in the faith. That the sound, that the false prophet will be sound in the faith? No, that the Cretans will. Okay? Right. See, when we rebuke false prophets, I'm not expecting the false prophet to get saved. That's not the goal. Right? When you rebuke these false prophets here in the Philippines, you know they're not going to get saved. Right. But wait a minute, they got a lot of listeners. Right? And so you rebuke the false prophet that others may be sound in the faith, because the reality is false prophets get their message everywhere and people are listening to it and they're getting deceived by these people. So you rebuke the false prophet that other people may be sound in the faith. When I rebuke false prophets, my goal is not to get that false prophet saved. My goal is to help us and edify us so we're sound in the faith. Okay? So it says here, and verse 14 confirms that what I'm saying is true, because it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So basically, don't listen to the false prophet. Don't give heed to Jewish fables, okay? Now, there are many false prophets in this specific example. In the early church, I mean, the Jews were really the enemies of Christianity spreading, okay? And it says that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, okay? Now, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You say, what does that mean, Brother Stuckey? Well, just think of something that's the most innocent thing in the world. Think of a newborn baby, right? Somebody sees a newborn baby, they're like, oh, the baby's cute and everything. You know, they want to hold the baby and everything like that. That's because unto the pure, all things are pure. But those that are reprobate, their mind and conscience is defiled. They don't think like a normal person. To us, we just see, you know, a little baby running around, got a pure mind, you don't think anything. You know, kids at a young age, they run around when they're young without clothes on and they don't realize anything wrong with it. And it's like to a normal person, though, if you see a one-year-old running around, it's like, you know, if it's your child, you're like, hey, let's get a diaper on you, okay? But it's like you have a pure mind. You don't think anything weird. But those that are reprobate, their mind and conscience is defiled. They do not think like you do. This is a hard topic for us to understand because of the fact you have a different mind than them. Like, seriously, I can't understand a serial killer. You're never going to fully comprehend, like, what in the world is wrong with them? Why would they have these weird desires? The reason why you feel that way is because your mind is not defiled. It doesn't fully make sense. Like, what in the world is going on inside their head? okay? Because their mind and conscience is defiled. And it says in verse 16, they profess that they know God. Sounds like a lot of these people that are reprobates are religious people. They profess that they know God. Now, certainly false prophets are under that category, but religious people, they profess that they know God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable, kasuklam suklam, being an abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate, which is the word for psychopath. So it talks about people that profess that they know God, but their works say something completely different. Now, don't misunderstand my sermon, because you don't judge somebody's salvation based on their works, because faith is the evidence, okay? If somebody believes on Jesus Christ, when we go soul winning, when we run into someone door to door, let's say we run into someone and we get there and they're singing soul stirring songs and hymns. I love this hymnal, right? You know, verily, verily. You say, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Well, you got to be baptized and speak in tongues, and you can lose your salvation if you do wrong. Well, I don't care what song they're singing in here. They're not saved because they believe the wrong thing. It doesn't matter if they're singing the hymns. It doesn't matter if they're wearing a suit and we knock on their door and they're singing psalms. It doesn't matter because they believe the wrong thing. But, you know, you could run into someone door to door that is not living the greatest life. Maybe they are drinking. Maybe they're smoking. But if they are right on salvation, I go with what they say and assume that they're telling the truth. Because salvation comes down to what we believe. And so works are not the determination of whether or not you're saved. It's what do you believe. However, the Bible indicates that we can look at the works of someone to determine if someone might be a reprobate. Because it talks about, by their fruits ye shall know them in Matthew 7, right? It's referring to the false prophets. It's referring to those that are reprobate. And so it says here, in works they deny him. So the Bible's saying we can actually look at the works of someone. So for example, if somebody's a serial killer, it doesn't matter if he says, you know, I believe it's by faith alone. It's like, well, your works don't really indicate that you believe on Jesus. Not a determination of whether or not you're saved or lost, but saved or reprobate, right? And the Bible's saying you might say the right words, but you know what? In works, you deny him, right? And there are many religious people that would claim they believe the truth, but the Bible says in works they deny him, being abominable. Look, abominable is a very strong word. You're thinking serial killer, serial rapist. That's not just, oh man, I told a lie yesterday, I feel bad about it, right? It's like, yes, all men are sinners, but there are certain works that normal people are not going to do, okay? And there are certain things that when somebody gets their mind defiled, their conscience is seared, there are certain unnatural sins that they might now desire. But also, you know what, in this sermon series, we're going to look at the psychopathy checklist, 20 different points. And you know what? The works are kind of indication that, hey, maybe somebody's a psychopath. You're looking at all of these different things, and it's like, man, right? And the Bible says that we can actually look at the works of someone, because that's what it says in Titus 1, verse 16. In works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, on every good work reprobate. Now, turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, I want you to realize that at our church, one thing I preach on a lot that a lot of churches don't, I preach against the LGBT a lot. But here's the thing. In this sermon series, I want to kind of go deeper. It's not a four-part sermon series against the LGBT. Now, will those come? Well, yeah, I mean, that's four strikes gets you off YouTube. But, you know what I'm saying. In this sermon series, though, I'm not trying to... Now, here's the thing. If you look at psychopaths, even the world will say one of the big things is sexual perversion. Yeah. The world is agreement on that. Sexual perversion is a major, major part of someone being a psychopath. I mean, everybody's in agreement on that. But I don't want to make this sermon series about that topic. I'm not being watered down. It's just like, you know what? I'm trying to go deeper on this topic to give us an understanding. Okay? One of the 20 points is sexual perversion. So it's going to be covered. Okay? But that's not the main point of the sermon series. So point one, people are born with a conscience. Point two, people can lose their conscience. Point three, I want to give you the difference between psychopaths, reprobates, and sociopaths. Now, Look, there are so many different words like narcissism, ASPD. I mean, you could spend forever. We could set up a psychology course or something. We're not going to do that, okay? I'm going to cover some major things, but if you want to dig deeper, you mean go for it. Because to preach this sermon series, I had to dig deeper, you know, to really kind of get these underlying things and stuff. But I don't want to make that, this is what our church is now about. It's all about serial killers and wicked people. It's like 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks or something, and then we're going to be moving on to something probably more peaceful, right? But a psychopath, and here's a definition, and I'm going to tell you why this is a bad definition. And this is one of the main definitions you'll see. It says, a person having an egocentric or an antisocial personality marked by a lack of remorse for one's actions, an absence of empathy for others, and often criminal tendencies. The reason why that's a bad definition is they're talking about characteristics of a psychopath rather than what makes them inherently a psychopath. A psychopath is someone without a conscience. And because of that, those things are true. They're egocentric, which means mayabang, arrogant. They lack remorse, an absence of empathy, often criminal tendencies. Yes, psychopaths get arrested all the time, right? Now, when it says antisocial, I don't want to go too deep, but let me just help you out. Antisocial does not mean shy. It isn't even close to the word shy. Now, in our modern vernacular, someone might say, hey, I'm a bit antisocial, and what they mean is I'm a little bit shy, but what you're actually saying is, hey, I'm a bit of a psychopath when you say you're a bit antisocial, okay? Now, I'll talk about that later in the sermon series, but what it basically means is you refuse to follow socially accepted protocols in this world. Right. Basically, you're bastos. You're rude. You don't care about anybody else. It's all about you. So socially, you walk in step on other people. That's what antisocial is. It's not against it's not against socialization, okay? It's against basic accepted things that normal people would do. It'd be like, for example, let me give you a quick example. Let's say, you know, I'm in a dentist's office, okay? And I'm sitting down waiting for my appointment, and this is the only chair, and somebody walks in that's 8.5 months pregnant. What would a normal person do? Isn't that what everybody would do? I mean, if you don't, you're very rude, right? But that's not the way a psychopath would think. They would just stay in that chair, and the only reason they'd get up is if somebody actually sees them. Then they'd be like, oh, let me let you have my chair, because they want to be seen a man. But see, wouldn't just a normal person understand that social situation? Hey, you just get up and offer that chair. Being antisocial is basically in social settings, you only care about yourself, so you walk and step on other people. So if you get anything out of this sermon, don't tell anybody you're a little bit antisocial. Just say shy, okay? It's like, I'm a bit of a psychopath. Like, that's literally what you're saying to someone. I know a little bit, both my parents got a psychology degree, so did my sister. I'm the one who got the math degree, so I guess I know maybe some of these things, but it's just like, and look, I've said that before, like, yeah, I'm a bit antisocial because I'm kind of shy. I will never say that ever again, though, after studying for this sermon, okay? And so anyways, those are characteristic traits of a psychopath, but that's not what makes somebody a psychopath. What makes them a psychopath is they're without a conscience, okay? Now, this person who is a psychologist at the Sacramento County Mental Health Treatment Center, this is what he wrote. This is someone who deals with psychopaths, okay? He says, a key difference between a psychopath and a sociopath is whether he has a conscience, the little voice inside that lets us know when we're doing something wrong. A psychopath does not have a conscience. If he lies to you so he can steal your money, he won't feel any moral qualms, though he may pretend to. He may observe others and then act the way they do so he's not found out. So basically, a psychopath, no conscience is what he's saying, okay? A sociopath typically has a conscience, but it's weak. They may know that taking your money is wrong, and they might feel some guilt or remorse, but that won't stop their behavior. So by the world standards, a psychopath is someone without a conscience. Someone with a sociopath is a weak conscience. Here's the problem with this. The Bible does not give this description of, you know, basically, well, you're a bit more psychopathic than somebody else. It's like you either have a conscience or you don't. Right. Right. Now, here's the thing. Somebody could be maybe on that path of sin and rebellion against God where they're exhibiting many traits, and then there's going to be a point where they just lose their conscience, they get rejected by God. But, you know, really, for our purposes, a psychopath is someone who's a reprobate without a conscience. A sociopath is someone who's acting like a psychopath and makes you wonder, but they're not. Okay? Because they do have a conscience, and that is the dividing point. Does someone have a conscience or not? Okay? Jeremiah chapter 6 gives us this definition of the word reprobate. Jeremiah 6, verse 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. And so the Bible says that being reprobate is being rejected. And so whenever people find silver, they find gold, it's never 100% purified. There's a purifying process. There's parts that you just kind of throw out that are useless. There's parts that are rejected because it's not actually valuable. Okay? And so the Bible's giving us that example of silver, because you find silver, it might be 87% pure silver. You got to get rid of the 13% of garbage. Okay? And there's a process, pretty complicated. But the Bible's saying, you know what? There are people that have been rejected by God. And that is what a reprobate is. So when we preach against reprobates, what it is somebody who's been rejected by God. They lose their conscience, and that is what the world would call a psychopath, and the Bible calls a reprobate, okay? Because the Lord hath rejected them. So the Bible gives us a definition. Now, why is it that God chose to reject them? Well, it's not because they were born and God just determined, you know what, I don't want certain people to go to heaven. Because the Bible says he died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody's sins. Wants everybody to be saved. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He died for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, meaning changing what you believe and believing on Jesus Christ. He wants everybody to be saved. He died for everybody. Okay? However, somebody can reach a point in life where they are wicked and they rebel against God and they choose to hate God, and eventually the luck can basically kind of run out. Just as we as saved people, we became a child of the devil, we were born again into God's family, went away, they were born again into the devil's family. And we'll look at that here in a little bit, okay? Where somebody becomes a child of the devil and they're permanently rejected. No saved person can become a reprobate. No saved person can become a reprobate, because a reprobate's a child of the devil, and if you're saved, you're a child of God forever. When you have children born onto you, they are your children forever. Nothing ever changes that. And the Bible says everlasting life, eternal life, life that never ends. So when you become a child of God, it's forever. It will never end no matter what. Okay? Turn your Bible to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, one important distinction about someone that the world doesn't necessarily make this distinguishing, but they should, of sociopath versus psychopath, or what we would say reprobate, is basically when someone becomes a psychopath, they get filled with weird, unnatural desires that no normal person would have, right? I mean, when you look at people that are serial killers, it's some of the most disturbing stuff, and I don't even feel comfortable saying some of the stuff, but if you've ever seen documentaries or whatever, it's like weird. I mean, worse than just being a cannibal. And being a cannibal, it's like, what is wrong with you, right? But it gets very strange, some of the desires that they have, right? How is that possible? You say, Brother Stuckey, I mean, I'm a sinner. I sin every day. But I would never even think about doing something like that, because you have a conscience. They have unnatural desires, and they don't feel guilty about doing anything. And so they do a lot of very wicked and disgusting things. I've been preparing for the sermon the last couple weeks, and we have two floors at our house. So when it's like 9 o'clock at night, you know, I got my cell phone out because, you know, you're reading about psychopaths, and then I'm like putting on my, you know, light, and I'm looking around kind of scared and everything, just trying to go to the bathroom, just like, it's kind of scary, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to get like, it's very creepy, right? It's not fun to really think about and stuff. The only reason why I'm preaching on this is, well, a lot of people have asked me, and the Bible talks about all topics. And so we do need to cover all topics. But yeah, it's not the most fun thing to research. You know what I mean? I got a math degree, you know? I'm into numbers, okay? And so it says in Romans 1, verse 28, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so these are people that did not want to retain God, they didn't like the knowledge of God's word, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The Bible describes a group of people who do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They get mad at God's word, and the Bible says God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, certainly, a large part of that is the LGBT, because Romans 1 is referring to the LGBT. It talks about men with men, women with women, and sexual perversion is a huge part of people that are psychopaths, the Bible talks about. Yeah. I mean, a long time ago, I had this discussion with someone, and she was studying criminology, and she disagreed with me about the LGBT, and I made this statement by faith without actually realizing. I said, you know what? All serial killers are a bunch of homos, right? And then all of a sudden, she came back a week later, and I had no idea. I'd never researched any. And a week later, she's like, you know what? You're right. It's like all of them are like bisexual or homosexuals, like the vast majority of them. And she was shocked. And I by faith, you know, I just took by the word of God, because that is a large part, sexual perversion in a person being a psychopath. They have unnatural and strange desires, okay? Now, when we're talking about a psychopath, the first thing that comes to your mind is a serial killer, right? But those are not the only people that are psychopaths, okay? Serial killers make up a very small percentage of this world and a very small percentage of psychopaths. Most people that are psychopaths are never going to murder anyone. Now, it doesn't mean that they're unwilling to do it, because they don't have empathy, they don't have remorse, they don't have guilt, so they would be willing to do that if they needed to get what they wanted. I mean, if that's the method to get money, they have no problem actually doing it, but most will never end up doing it. It's important to realize this, because you might have this idea that, wow, psychopaths make up 1 out of every 100,000 people. No. It's a lot higher than that, okay? It's a lot higher than 1 out of 100,000 people, okay? And it says, you know, one thing is serial killers. Another thing you'd think of is serial rapists, right? There's that celebrity in the U.S. just a couple years ago, Bill Cosby, who turned out to be a serial rapist, and they thought he was like the nicest guy. I thought he was too. I thought he was like the family guy on TV. He's like, oh, he's the one person who has somewhat clean entertainment. Oh, actually, he's a serial rapist in real life, and he's a reprobate and a psychopath. And here's the thing, that is something, sexual perversion and violence, that you would associate with psychopaths, okay? That is a major thing. I mean, use the example of the murderer, and he was a psychopath, which we'll see during this series. He was a reprobate. And, you know, that's a major thing, is violence and sexual perverseness, okay? Sexual deviance, as they say. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 22. Now, one thing I do want to mention in regards to the LGBT and sexual perversion is that we are living in one of the strangest times in the history of the world. And unfortunately, especially in our country, there are many people that have been molested at a young age. And look, I praise God that that did not happen to me. My parents, you know, were able to protect me and nothing like that happened. I do not know the psychological impact that it would put on someone who's had that sort of upbringing. And in the world we are in today, you know, teachers are trying to get their kids, just try it to see if you like it, right? That's what they're telling people. They're trying to push that agenda in public schools. The reality is there are people that are not reprobates that have tried some disgusting things, and they didn't give into that or they desire that. They didn't just be like, oh, man, I'm a proud, you know, LGBT. But there's many people that have tried disgusting things simply because it's being shoved down their throats. I mean, you go soul winning and you talk to a group of 8 people, there's always a few homos in there. And I'm just thinking, you look at certain people that seem normal, and it's like, why are you hanging out? I mean, my best friends growing up were not homos, right? And it's just like, but you know what? Unfortunately, those people are trying to get their friends to try things. There are probably people that have done disgusting things that doesn't mean necessarily they're a reprobate. It's a bit of a gray area. I'm not trying to go water down on the LGBT topic. I'm just saying, just by someone doing an individual act, that doesn't guarantee that they're a reprobate. But there is a point where all of a sudden you just desire this filth, okay? And you know what? In the world we live in, when it's being shoved down people's throats and they're trying to get people to do things, there are probably people that have done things that are disgusting. So I don't want you to be, if you believe on Jesus Christ and you did something terrible 20 years ago because it was being shoved on you, it doesn't mean that you're a psychopath, okay? Now look,
At the same time, I this is a bit of a gray area, but if you tell me, well, this guy's been married to another guy for 35 years and I got him saved, okay, that's not a borderline case. Okay, so use some common sense with that and realize that. But 1 Samuel chapter 22. What I do want to quickly do is show you, and I said the first sermon's going to be longer, but I want to show you, though, and I want you to realize something, that people that are not psychopaths can do some pretty bad things. There are people that are not psychopaths in the Bible that do some pretty bad things. Because, see, the world has a dividing point on what makes you a psychopath or not. And they have this scale of these 20 characteristics. If you do not exhibit it, you got a 0. If you kind of do, you got a 1. And if you really do, you got a 2, and they add it up, and depending on what country you live in, the dividing point on what makes you a psychopath is different. Like in the U.S. and the U.K., one of the countries is 25, and then in another country it's 30. Do you see how they don't have a set standard on how they're determining things? Because the dividing point in the Bible is, do you have a conscience or not? That's the dividing point. You're either a psychopath or you're not a psychopath. And so they're adding all these different things, and they have a lot of good information, but you know what? Just because someone's doing certain things, that doesn't make them a psychopath. They either do have a conscience or they don't, okay? 1 Samuel 22, verse 16. This is referring to King Saul. 1 Samuel 22, verse 16. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. This is King Saul, who orders the death of the priests of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. If somebody made a decree to kill all the soul winners in the Philippines, or kill all the preachers that are preaching God's word, wouldn't you think they're a psychopath? I'm just trying to be honest with the scripture here. I'm not going weak on the side, but here's King Saul acting like a psychopath. It's like you just had the priests of the Lord put to death. And yet, we're going to see King Saul one day. Because the Bible says, I mean, when Samuel talked to him, he said, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the last thing he ever did is he took a sword and fell upon it. And yet, he was saved. Now, here's the thing. If this person existed in today's world, I would think he for sure is a psychopath, right? I mean, we wouldn't even have any doubts when we look at someone like that. And yet, he was not a psychopath. Go to 2 Samuel 11. See, sometimes when you're reading these stories, you just kind of read over it. You don't stop to think about it. But when you really stop and think about it, especially as you're preaching a sermon series, you're thinking, oh, man, King Saul, he tried to kill David over and over again, and then he has all the priests of the Lord put to death. You would definitely think he's a psychopath if he existed in today's world. And yet he was not. He had a conscience, and yet it didn't seem like he did, but he did. So that shows a person, saved or unsaved, not a psychopath, can do a lot of things that would make you wonder. Now, look, the Bible does say we should look at the works as a possible evidence, but that does not guarantee that they're a psychopath just because they're doing bad things, because as far as I know, nobody's guilty of having people put to death in this room, right? That's pretty bad. Well, there's another person that would have certainly come across as a psychopath, and that is King David. When you read about Bathsheba and Uriah and you closely read, if that happened in today's world, I would be like, that guy is a psychopath, and yet he wasn't. Because notice what it says in 2 Samuel 11. And I don't have time to go into the story. We know he committed adultery, tried to cover it up by trying to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. Uriah didn't do that. And then all of a sudden, he basically puts Uriah at the front of battle and tells everybody, just leave him on the front of battle like a suicide mission, right? Notice what it says in verse 23, 2 Samuel 11, verse 23. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even on the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. Now, before I read this next statement, I want you to realize something. One of the big things of a psychopath is no empathy. No empathy. They don't feel bad for anyone. They don't feel any guilt or remorse. A lot of these things are pretty closely related. We'll talk about them during the series. But notice the statement, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. That is such a callous statement to make. Don't feel bad about them dying, because many people die in war. I mean, literally, if somebody did that in today's world, I would think they're a psychopath. They took another man's wife, had them put to death, and then they didn't seem to show any sort of remorse or guilt or empathy or anything. And yet, King David was obviously saved. Nobody's going to dispute that. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he does something that would make you think, I mean, look, if this person did this in today's world and they had the psychopathy checklist, he would have gotten many of those things based on this event. And he would have certainly been considered by, you know, psychiatrists, psychologists, or whatever. They would certainly think he might be a psychopath for doing this. Go to 2 Samuel 13. All I'm trying to do is be fair with the scriptures and show you that people that are not reprobates can do some pretty bad things. Okay? People that are not reprobates can do some pretty bad things. There's people in the Bible that committed murder that were not psychopaths. I mean, David, literally, I mean, and King Saul. But, I mean, people committed murder doesn't guarantee that they're a psychopath. Now, it would certainly make you wonder, because violence is a big trait of someone being a psychopath, but it doesn't guarantee. Certainly makes it more likely, but it doesn't guarantee that they're a psychopath. How about Amnon in 2 Samuel 13? Amnon's a character who rapes his half-sister, and when you read this story, you would certainly wonder, is this guy a psychopath? And yet at the end of the chapter, we get confirmation that he was not, okay? 2 Samuel 13, I don't have time to go into the whole story, but look at verse 14. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Now, forced her is the word for rape in the Bible, okay? Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Look, Amnon is violent. He shows no remorse. I mean, he tells her to go, right? He's manipulative. I mean, all these are traits of, I mean, he's a bit of a liar because he deceives her into coming. I mean, he's showing a lot of the traits of being a psychopath. And if somebody committed an act like that, you would certainly wonder, because sexual perversion and violence are a large part of being a psychopath. But you say, well, how do you know that he wasn't a psychopath? Well, look at verse 39. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Okay? Now, here's the thing. I can only go off what David's thoughts are, but I feel like I can trust them, because here's the thing. David was not, you know, when his son died, he was comforted because he knew his son was in heaven, his baby son, right? When Amnon's dead, he's comforted. When Absalom's dead, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. What's David saying? Oh, I don't think Absalom's in heaven. That's why he was so sad. He didn't have any comfort. You say, why? Well, Absalom was a reprobate. Right, I firmly believe that, and we'll talk about him during this series, okay? David certainly didn't think Absalom was saved. Now, I'm sure he had a testimony of salvation. He's like, I prayed that prayer, right? But David didn't think Absalom was saved, because that's why he's so tearful. My son Absalom, my son Absalom. So David thought Amnon was saved because he's comforted. How could you ever have comfort in someone dying unless you think they're in heaven? If you have a relative that dies and they don't believe, what sort of comfort are you going to have? I mean, it doesn't matter how many donations you give to your church. You know, you can't pray them out of purgatory, my friend, and there is no purgatory. But you're not going to have any comfort. So David certainly believes Amnon is saved. And you know what? I believe he's probably right. Okay? Now go to John 8. We'll look at one last place. But we see somebody guilty of rape who wasn't a psychopath. We see somebody guilty of murder, David. We see King Saul. All of these people are exhibiting traits. You say, what are they? Well, they were basically, how I define it, a sociopath. Acting like a psychopath without actually being a psychopath. They still had a conscience, although it didn't really seem like it, based on their actions. Okay? Let me give you another story, John 8. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but this is the story where they try to basically trap Jesus in his words and get him to put to death this woman caught in adultery. And basically, if he doesn't do it, then it's like he's not upholding the law. If he does it, well, then the government's going to come in. And obviously, everybody tried to trick Jesus, okay? But notice what it says in verse 8, John 8, verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Boy, these people that were manipulative tried to get this woman put to death, and it says they had a conscience. Now, isn't the definition of a psychopath someone who doesn't have a conscience? And you might have read that story and it might surprise you. You're like, but that's what it says, right? They actually do have a conscience. And so the Word of God still has an ability to get on the inside because they still have a conscience, although based on their... Now, these people are not saved, right? The other examples we looked at are people, I believe Amnon was saved. I believe, obviously, King David and King Saul. But here's an example of people I do not believe are saved, and they're doing really bad things, but not a psychopath, at least not yet. Now, of course, when you're doing these sorts of things, you might be going down that road, no doubt about it. But they still have a conscience, and they felt bad. Look, psychopaths don't feel bad. They might pretend to feel bad, but if you've ever read, you know, transcripts of, like, Ted Bundy's one of the big serial killers in the U.S., and he said that guilt is a social construct taught to you to control you. He's saying guilt, I never feel guilty, is what he was saying. You know what he's saying in a modern, I'm a psychopath. He's like, guilt is a social construct as a means to control you because he doesn't feel guilt. He does that out of a conscience. See, the thing with psychopaths is very rarely are they honest, but every once in a while they actually give you a peek inside their heart. You're like, whoa! Because, I mean, Ted Bundy was the guy in court. I mean, he escaped prison twice. Guy was a genius. And then all of a sudden he was the good-looking guy. They called him the all-American serial killer. It's like, what in the world? But it's like he was the good-looking guy, and then he had all these women that fell in love with him as he's, like, defending himself. And everyone's like, no, he's innocent because he's just very suave and everything, very charming, very charismatic. He had that smile and everything. And, you know, he'd act like, wow. And then all of a sudden it's like, you know, guilt is a means to control you, right? He didn't have any remorse. But they're very good at being professional actors. Right. They've got experience. Now, here's the thing. When you ever hear about people that study psychopaths, this is what they'll literally say. They'll say, well, you know, we did interviews with people, because there's people, this is their job. They hang out with serial killers to do tests on them. Now, that's not the sort of job I would want to do, because I don't think I'd ever feel that safe. But they'll do interviews with serial killers, and they'll test them, they'll give them, because they're trying to rehabilitate them. Let's try this drug. Maybe that will stop them from killing people. Let's have them drink, have more vitamin C, and then you'll stop killing. It's like, there's no hope. There's no medicine. They don't have a conscience. It's done. It already got burned off, okay? You can't fix that. You burn the food, you can't unburn it. It's done, right? You got to make a new batch. They're burned. They're done. There's no hope for them, okay? But what they'll say is this. They will sit there with people that are serial killers for 10 minutes, knowing all the crimes they did. They'll say after like 10 minutes, I found myself really liking that person. This always happens. You say, why? Because they're very charming. That's number one of the points they give. They are very good because what they do is this, and this is kind of a taste of next week's sermon. Instead of being themselves, they become the person you want them to be, and they have years and years of experience, and you know what? They're effective at it. Look, every single one of us could be tricked by a psychopath because they are professional actors. That's the truth. Every single one of us. So look, don't be so arrogant to think, well, I could always tell. No, you couldn't. Because even the people that are around psychopaths all the time talk about, I mean, you read the stories where it's like, you know, in prison, they end up, the serial killer's the person they trust, and then they trust them around the keys and everything else. They just walk out of jail. It's like, what in the world? They're like, I trusted him, right? It's just like because they're very good at it. So look, every one of us could be fooled. Now, certainly some people are better reading people than other people, but every single one of us could be fooled, okay? We'll look at two more places. Turn to Acts 13. So look, as we start a series entitled How to Spot a Psychopath, we're not going to get to the end of the series and say, well, I've got it figured out. Because if I did have it perfectly figured out, you know, I'd be selling my material, you know, on Amazon or something like that, or on Shopee to make money. Like, I've got the Actually, you can't perfectly figure it out. Now, there are certain things, there are certain traits that you can look at, and we're going to talk about that during this series. It's not 2 + 2 = 4. Now, if somebody you find out was guilty of being a serial killer, it's like, whoa, okay, that's pretty obvious. But it's not that simple. I mean, whenever serial killers are caught, everybody's shocked. They're like, man, that was my nicest neighbor. It's like people are shocked. So it really, you know, what you find is it's really one of two things. Either they're everybody's favorite person, or there's people that don't trust them, they don't like them, because there's certain subtle things, they're like, there's something just not quite right. But usually most people like, once they found out, it's like, man, that was like my favorite person at church, the serial killer, right? They're very good at it. Many of the ones, the serial killers in the U.S., they were very church-going people. You say, why would they go to church? Because people are very trusting at church. People are very naive at church. They're very trusting at church. And so they go to environments they can take advantage of people. And unfortunately, church is a major area. Okay, now we'll talk about this more as we go through this series. But the reality is, as a church that's winning a lot of people to the Lord, don't you think we're going to have some opposition to our ministry here? Don't you think people are going to try to bring in false doctrine and try to destroy our church? From the inside out, it's much better. I mean, you got a bunch of reprobates that can try to bomb a church from the outside, but from the inside is more dangerous. I mean, here's the reality. You know, we had the big protest in Sacramento, 5 years ago or whatever? You know what? There are many people that showed up for that protest to help us out that were supporting churches that turned out to be bad people from the inside, but you wouldn't have guessed it. They were there, and it's just like, you know, you figure they were on your side, and it turned out their mission was to destroy from the inside out, because the devil does send people to destroy churches. Look, I mean, Korah raised up a group of people to fight against Moses, and Korah didn't even have to do much. He's like, all right, it's time for battle. He had hundreds of people on his side. And they were people that were respected in the congregation, the Bible says, right? Acts 13, verse 10. One other thing I want to show you as an introductory thing is this. The Bible gives a terminology throughout the Bible of a child of the devil, a child of Belial, a son of Belial. And what that is a child of the devil. That's a person that's a reprobate. It's a person who's a psychopath. Belial, Baal, is what it's referring to. That's the terminology. So throughout the Bible, when you read closely, the Bible talks about this a lot. Acts 13, verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And so they're rebuking this man who's trying to prevent the word of God from being preached. And it says, thou child of the devil. As you are a child of God, if you believe, people that are psychopaths are children of the devil. Okay. One last place, turn to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. It's always tough when you do a sermon series in the introductory sermon because you want to preach everything, right? That's a skill you have to learn. Like, if you're new at preaching, if you're doing a sermon series, you got to like hold back because it's like, man, I want to say this and this and this and this. But it's like, well, those are the next couple weeks, right? This is just the introductory sermon on the topic. But honestly, this is a topic you could talk a lot about. It's throughout the Bible, okay? 1 Kings 21, verse 13, and this is the story of... Is that the one I wanted? Actually, go to 2 Samuel 16. Sorry, I had you turn to the wrong one. 2 Samuel 16. I wanted to show you Shimei. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. And I don't have time to go into Shimei, but he's someone who curses David and yells at him. And he eventually gets put to death by David's son Solomon, where basically he breaks an agreement that he had with Solomon. But notice what it says in 2 Samuel 16, verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Now, what is Shimei saying about David? Shimei is accusing King David of being a reprobate. You know what that tells me? Oh, you're a reprobate, Shimei. You say, why? It's called projection. You project what's on the inside of yourself onto someone else. Shimei, I believe, was a psychopath. And because you read that story like, why is it that David doesn't put him to death later on? Because you can't really put someone to death just because they cursed you. Even if you're the king, if you're a righteous king, you're not going to have somebody put to death just because they criticize you. Okay? No comments, right? But David, obviously a man after God's own heart, he's saying, look, I'm not going to put someone to death just because they threw a stone at me. Right? But David was not unaware, though. So basically, David realizes something. Well, people that are reprobates are covenant breakers, right? So this guy makes a covenant, an agreement with Solomon. Oh, I'll never do this. And hey, if you do it, you're going to be put to death. Of course, I'm never going to do that. But they're covenant breakers. And so he breaks the covenant. And guess what? He gets put to death because he didn't think Solomon was being serious. Now, I can't guarantee to you Shimei's reprobate. But because he accuses David... it just kind of shows me you're projecting what's inside of yourself onto somebody else. It certainly seems like you're probably the one who's a psychopath, because honestly, that makes the story make sense. Like, why didn't David put him to death? Well, you don't have enough reason to put him to death, okay? He didn't murder someone, he threw a stone at you, okay? And David's trying to follow the law, trying to do what's right, so he doesn't have him put to death, but he wasn't naive, right? He's like, well, I don't think Shimei is a good guy, though. He obviously can't be trusted. He's like, Solomon, you're a wise guy. You know what to do, right? So I don't believe, because I used to wonder about this, like, why is it David seems weak, and then he's having him put to death? And then I kind of realized, well, David realizes, well, let him hang himself on the rope, right? That's the strategy that David uses, and he does, okay? And so let me give you a couple things in closing on this topic. This is just an introductory thing. Realize, number one, most psychopaths are never going to murder anybody. Most of them are never going to murder anyone, because sometimes you can look at serial killers and you think serial killer and psychopath are identical. No, a serial killer is just evidence they are a psychopath. But you have to realize there's more than just the serial killers that are bad people out there. Okay? Another thing to realize is this. These people exist in all areas of life. I mean, when you're reading the Bible, they're in the military. I mean, they're everywhere. And here's the thing, you know what? They never really know who the psychopaths are in the military. The people that are causing problems on the inside out, Moses didn't know about Korah. King Saul didn't know, you know, when he had men early on in his reign that were bad people from the inside. King David, I mean, it talked about King David, 200 people were too faint to go out to battle, and then they came back, and the ones that were children of the devil said, well, don't give them anything. Right? So even in the military, you're seeing people that I don't believe were committing any homosexual acts, but they were children of the devil. It's kind of a modern day thing where sexual perversion is way out of control because it's so accepted and it's no longer a criminal offense. So everybody, they have no fear of doing it, right? But these people are going to exist in all areas of life. I mean, if you work at a company, if you work at an office, you could have somebody at your office that's a psychopath. In fact, the industries they've looked at with the highest percentage of psychopaths, they determine CEOs are the highest percentage of psychopaths. You say, how is that? Well, because they use their charm to make it to the top of the company. Yeah. Now, you'll never notice psychopaths really actually working hard, but you know what they'll often do is take credit at a business for work they didn't actually do, and they move up the top to the company. They've estimated over 20% of CEOs are psychopaths. It's like, well, I would believe it when you look at these super rich people. The love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, it makes sense from a biblical standpoint, but many of them are actually psychopaths, right? You know, they're going to be everywhere. You could have cousins, you could have uncles, you could have relatives in your family. I mean, they're going to be at church too, because we saw verses that talked about religious people that are psychopaths. You say, Brother Stuckey, this scares me. You know, I'm not going to come back to church now. Well, just live in a plastic bubble at your house. I'll buy the bubble for you. I don't know where you buy that, but it's like, look, this is reality. What we do at this church is we bring you into the reality of the real world when everyone's trying to make this make-believe world. No, we're actually showing you the truth. These people are going to exist. Look, if Rizal Park was open, which I don't know if Luneta Park is open right now or not, but if you went down to Rizal Park and it's a Friday night and there's 1,000 people at the park, mark my words, there's going to be a lot of psychopaths there. You say, why? Because they make up, I mean, the industry says it's like 0.8% of the population. Oh, it's a lot higher than that. I mean, they're being way too optimistic, you know, the psychopathy studies. It's more than 0.8% of people are psychopaths in this world. But look, there are people that are bad people, and it's better to be aware and see problem signs so you know how to deal with it, which we're going to talk about in this series, okay? Another thing to realize is this. This is a very, very hard thing to identify because these are chameleons, meaning they can blend in with whatever environment and you're not really going to know. They're very good at that. They can basically blend into any environment. And look, there's ways like, and it's super complicated. You can look at speech patterns and things they say. Like one thing that serial killers always do, even if they admit they're wrong, they'll go into great detail. I arrived at 8 a.m., blah, 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 and they just say, first person, first person, first person, and the woman was shot. It's like, wait a minute, why don't you just tell us that you shot the woman? Because they switch from first person to third person all the time. There's small little clues like that, but unless you're like an expert, I don't think any of us are going to catch this in a normal conversation, right? It's very hard because they're professional chameleons, okay? Now let me say this. There is a telltale sign that somebody is a reprobate, and there's also a telltale sign that they're not. If somebody does unnatural things like being a serial killer, right, harming a five-year-old child, things like that, well, that's an unnatural desire that nobody was born with. And there's also a way to tell somebody's not. You say, Brother Stucky, I need to check on my husband or my wife now for this sermon. I need to double check my wife is not a psychopath. How do I figure it out? Well, one thing that psychopaths cannot do is win someone to the Lord.
Amen.
Judas Iscariot won zero people to the Lord in his life. You say, why? Because, well, it's already past time. I don't have time to go super in-depth on this. You know, take my word. Maybe I'll talk about it more in this series. But an unsaved person cannot win someone to the Lord because it comes from faith to faith. Now, here's what they can do, though. They can mimic the words, and they can pray prayers with people. And you might think that they're winning someone to the Lord, but just because they prayed a prayer doesn't actually mean that person got saved. But if you run into someone, and they are definitely saved, and they heard the gospel from someone, then you know what you know? They can't be a psychopath. And so there are people at our church that I know for sure are not psychopaths. And it's like, well, because, you know, if I run into your converts. And there's people that have come to me and said, hey, Brother Stucky, you know, somebody got saved. They told me that they talked to you. And it's like, and you know what? That is something an unsaved person cannot do. The Bible teaches that. And so that is a telltale sign that someone's not. But at the same time, Judas Iscariot was very good at making people think. I mean, he showed up to soul winning. I'm sure he had the best presentation. Because look, if he never got anyone to the Lord, you know what they'd say? When Jesus says, hey, one of you is a bad guy. Oh, it's that guy. But Jesus actually literally said, it's Judas. And then they're like, I wonder what he meant by that. You know why? Because they're very hard to spot. That was probably everybody's favorite person. Man, I love it when I get to go soul winning with Judas Iscariot. Right? Because Judas Iscariot was very good, professional actor, and his purpose was financial. He was there to make money, and that's the truth. But there are certain things I can tell you for sure and for sure not. So in this series, let me just give you a quick overview. The second sermon will be shorter. But basically, we have 20 characteristics, and they're considered factor one, factor two, and neither characteristics. Two characteristics are under neither, eight are under factor one, and 10 are under factor 2. So factor 1 are interpersonal and affective. So basically 4 for each one. Interpersonal and affective characteristics. Factor 2 are lifestyle and antisocial. Once again, not lifestyle and shy, okay? Being shy does not make you a psychopath. That is not what antisocial is, okay? ASPD, antisocial personality disorder, is when you're just bastos basically in social settings, okay? And then there are two that don't fit into any of them. Now, once again, though, somebody could be guilty of many of these things. That doesn't mean that they're a psychopath because that doesn't tell you whether or not they have a conscience. And so, look, this is not something where you say walk away and just, man, you're not going to necessarily know for sure if someone's a psychopath. But at the end, in the conclusion of the sermon, you know, we're going to have an answer to, well, what do I do if I suspect someone? Well, there are certain things that you should do. The Bible talks about certain things that are smart and wise to do, but this is not a math problem, 2x plus 3 equals 9. That's a pretty easy math problem. It doesn't work that way, though. This is like advanced calculus times 20, okay? It's complicated. It's not always that simple. Let's go in order of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic, and help us to realize that the Bible speaks about all subjects. Help us to be ready for this, God, and help us to be a strong church and realize that we cannot get rid of all the bad people that might try to destroy our church. The Bible says there's going to be tares amongst the wheat, but help us learn how to handle the situation and be prepared for something like this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.